once again, thank you so much for this one day in seven, Lord, to bless you, that we might truly rest, O God, in the finished work of your eternal decisions to save whom you would, and how we exalt you for your mercies, Lord, your incredible kindness. You didn't have to save any of us, O God. We all fell away in incredible sin, Lord, being in Adam and then filling in all the extra sins of our own in that pit of despair, Lord God, which is just made up of the blackness, darkness of our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that you took us and you pulled us out, and that you mercifully, Lord God, imputed that righteousness of Christ unto us so that we stand before you perfect, that we are without fault and without blame. And so this one day in seven, Lord, we want to just say, just everything else can go to the side, and we want to look to Jesus. We want to look to Christ Jesus and magnify him, and thereby magnifying our Father who is in heaven. Oh, wonderful Holy Spirit, you just guide and guard us now, Lord, as we focus in on your inspired text, as we are thankful as we receive this your word, and we praise and glorify you, Lord Jesus, by the powerful Holy Spirit who lives inside of us as believers, that we might come into your presence now exalting you, Lord. Let our bodies exalt you, our minds, our spirits, our souls exalt you. And may we truly, Lord, love you more than anything else. And we just praise and thank you, Lord God, for these things. Lord, how we want to understand what your message in Habakkuk is. And so we know that you are giving us that insight, Lord. Let us have good recall, Lord, and not forget all of the good things that we're learning in Habakkuk. And may that continue, Lord. Thank you for each one that's here today and those who will be coming, Lord God. We praise you, Lord, for these things today. And for these people, I thank you, Lord. Build them up and strengthen them today. Deliver them, Lord God, from all physical problems, mental or emotional difficulties, Lord God, and let the peace of Christ just well up inside of them, and the joy of the Lord, let it be known as their strength for them personally. Thank you for all these things today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Habakkuk, second chapter. We're going to do one verse today. Yep, one verse. Habakkuk 2:4. And if you will recall... Good morning. If you will recall, when I gave you the introductory notes to Habakkuk, I mentioned to you that famous verse that's used in three different places in the New Testament, that the just shall, or the righteous shall live by faith, and that's in Habakkuk 2:4. We're going to focus in on Habakkuk 2:4, and as you can see by your outline, what I want to do is talk to you about the use of Habakkuk 2:4 in the New Testament, because the use of it here in Habakkuk, in its context, is of course very interesting, but I am amazed on how the Holy Spirit takes that passage, pulls it out, breathes into it, and gives us further fresh light as to its meaning in the New Testament. Of course, the New Testament use of the Old Testament, that is the rule that interprets the Old Testament for us. Whatever the New Testament has to say about an Old Testament passage or an Old Testament precept or a doctrine, that is to be understood as the correct interpretation. Does it mean that it's the only interpretation what the New Testament is saying? No, there's more to it than just that. But we consider the New Testament interpretation of an Old Testament passage as primary, because it's the Holy Spirit who is inspiring the New Testament writing to bring this across to us, and it's eternal. And we keep in mind Psalm 119, verse 87, that forever, O Lord, your word is what in heaven? It is absolutely settled. It's not going to move. It's not going to shift. It's not going to change. Now, our understanding of it will constantly be, hopefully, growing, evolving in the correct means towards the mind of God, and not accumulating understanding that's in addition to the mind of God. We don't really want that. But we want what God has to say and know on the subject. So very simple today. We're going to talk about these three things in particular. First, living by faith and the curse of the law. Interesting how Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in Galatians 3:10 through 13. First of all, in regards to the curse of the law. And I think that's an appropriate place to start, because if you notice, as you look at these three points, And these headings, you'll see that one logically flows into the next. In other words, if the righteous or the just are going to live by faith, and we're going to talk about what that means, if they're going to live by faith, then we got to deal with this law issue, because the law speaks to our sin. So sin has to be dealt with, and that's why the law is given, see? So we have to deal with that first. There is not going to be any living by faith, and you are not going to be justified so that you can live by faith. See, it's just not going to happen. Secondly, we'll discuss living by faith and the righteousness of God. This is, of course, Romans 1, 16 through 17. We'll look at that. And that's where Paul is talking about how he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And then he brings this text up, for the just or the righteous shall live by faith. But it comes through the means of the gospel. So we got the law dealing with us in regards to our sin, exposing our sin, God's righteous requirements being demanded of us, and here comes Habakkuk. But the just have to live by faith. But under the law, that's a very frustrating passage. Habakkuk 2:4 is frustrating under the law, if you're under the law. Because it's like, how do I get just? I know I'm not, you know, or I could be a Pharisee and I could just put the overcoat on of self-righteousness and wear that around, but I know that that's not real. And then third and finally, we'll consider living by faith and the second coming. And that's where Habakkuk 2:4 is brought up in Hebrews 10, verses 37 through 39. And isn't it fascinating that within that context of Hebrews, when the writer to the Hebrews speaks about the second coming, he speaks about it in soteriological language, in salvific language. And so in 9:28, he speaks about the fact that Christ would return the second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring what? Yeah, salvation, okay? And then we get to 10:37, and he says, and you know what? In just a very, very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. The just will live by faith. And there it is again. Why is that Habakkuk 2:4 scenario constantly being brought up, at least these three times, in the New Testament? Well, we'll look now at Habakkuk 2:4, and we'll look at it in just the verse itself, and then consider the context around it. And then we'll move into these three areas, and that's all we're going to do today. He says in 2:4 of Habakkuk, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. But the righteous will live by his faith. Let's say that together. But the righteous will live by his faith. One more time. But the righteous will live by his faith. Ah. Now, in the context here, we've just heard from the author, verses 1 through 3, where he speaks about standing guard. Remember at his post? Watching, waiting for God's word to come to him. And then he writes it down, which makes it permanent for us. We looked at this last week. And now we discover that you and I are required by God to guard, to be watchmen on the wall of protecting and guarding his word, which also means rightly interpreting his word. That's how we protect the word of God. And then the vision in verse 3 that I'm showing you, it's for an appointed time. And of course, the vision here has to do with the Babylonians are coming, right? And they are coming. They're about 20 years away, we discovered at this point. He says, it hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. And by the way, remember last week, I pointed out to you that Hebrews, that phrase right there, it hastens towards the goal, it will not fail, though it tarries, wait for it. We didn't go into a lot of detail about this last week, but the writer to the Hebrews again, we'll see it. In verse 37 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, he quotes that too, before he quotes, the just shall live by faith. And he's pulling this out of there. Why does he do that? Because this context here is talking, what is hastening towards the goal that will not fail? The Babylonians are coming, right? Though it tarries, wait for it certainly will come and not delay. And so in that context, just the first three verses, when we get to verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. You know, the Hebrew there, it's the translation right here, you know, there's some discussion in regards to that. This is a tough passage in Hebrew to translate. Remember I told you before, Hebrew is a deeply ancient language, and these are deeply ancient prophecies. It's not like the New Testament, the Greek of the New Testament, about 2,000 years old. You know, we're going back another 1,000 years, you know, with some of this Hebrew, for instance. And so the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls is all very important, but that's another subject for another time. But I'm sticking with this translation today. As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. This is speaking in the context about the proud Judean. It's the proud Judean of the southern kingdom. The Babylonians are coming because of this pride, this puffed upness. His soul is not right within him. Though this judgment tarries 20 years, wait for it. It will come, right? And just a little preview, what the author to the Hebrews was saying to the people in chapter 10, verse 37, is that Christ is coming, and in that context, he's coming to bring judgment. He's coming in just a very, very little while. So same idea as Habakkuk right here. The Babylonians are coming by God to bring judgment. Christ is coming to bring judgment against the then Jews that were living in the land at that time because of their idolatry. Their idolatry. And the book of Revelation brings that idolatry out to a great degree in regards to the Jews of the first century. But just a little bit more now. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. But now, see, here's the problem. The problem is that these people are under law. It's not that there wasn't any faith or faith requirement or the gift of faith being given under the time, we'll say, the dispensation or the administration of Tanakh or the Old Covenant. Okay? It's not that there wasn't. There was, but it was not emphasized to the degree that it is once Christ come and the gospel begins to get preached and he's saying, put faith in me. I'm just really shortening this up right now because of our time constraints. But he's saying, faith comes into me. Your faith, see, goes into me. And that's why he says to the boys in Mark 11, verse 23, have the faith of God. And he's introducing this concept of having God has faith. Doesn't the exercise of faith mean that you are weak and something else or someone else is strong and then you put your belief or your faith into that stronger one? Isn't that the idea? Well, not if you want to be saved. If you want to be saved, you have to understand that it's the gift of faith that comes in order to be saved because you don't have it. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 3, verse 2, says that not all men have what? Yeah, they don't have it because it's a gift. It comes by hearing the word, which is the word of God, Romans 10, 17, okay? So when he says the righteous will live by his faith, it's a time of law. Faith in what? Remember, I've told you before that by the time we get to the first century, and all that's going on with the Jews between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, right? And the different groups, the Zealots, that were all parceled out in Judaism. There was no faith. There was just the dark blackness of law and law-keeping and doing. There was no faith, per se. It virtually wiped out until Christ showed, until Christ came along. And then he continues that same idea in verse 5. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man. Again, this is the member of the southern kingdom so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. He is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations, collects to himself all peoples. Once again, it's a combination of moving from the Jews who were in death and the Babylonians were coming to bring judgment. And then here, the Babylonians are spoken of that they are like, or he is like death, never satisfied, gathering to himself all nations, collecting to himself all peoples. That sounds like 16 and 17, when it was talking about the Babylonians, therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net, burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large, the food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Then you go down to chapter 2, bottom of verse 5. He also gathers to himself all nations, collects to himself all peoples. See, it's the same kind of picture that's going on. And that's what the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar were doing at that time, just overthrowing and overtaking nations, gathering them in like he was like a fisherman, casting his net out into the ocean, dragging it from the shore maybe, and it's just filled with fish. In this case, it's filled with people, you know, who are who are the fish in this case. Okay, so there's your basic context of that right there. So then let's consider first of all this passage here in Galatians 3. We're going to leave Habakkuk now, and we're going to follow Mr. Habakkuk over to Galatians 3, starting at verse 10, in regards to living by faith and the curse of the law. Because the law is a little bit of a problem here. What does Habakkuk have to say to us in regards to living by faith and how that this curse of the law must be dealt with first so that we can live by faith, which means we have to have Christ's righteousness what to us? Yeah, it has to be imputed. Imputed also means, what does impute mean? Sorry? Sure, given works. Technically, it means to charge to one's account, right? All right, so you're aware of that. So slip over there. You're at the third chapter of Galatians. Look at verse 10. And I mean, so much of this context here is back and forth between faith and law, faith and law, faith and law. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. See, if you're under the works of the law, then you're not under faith. You cannot, don't make the mistake of thinking that law keeping is an act of faith. It's not. Faith is trust in what somebody else has done for you. Well, that's not law keeping. Okay. So as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, and then the quote out of Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Abide by all things in the book of the law to perform them. You're cursed. Every jot and tittle you must adhere to, or you're cursed. Well, that's what? Let's just jump to the conclusion. That means everybody's cursed. Yeah, everybody's cursed because nobody can do this law perfectly, and that's all, that is completely all that is required. Do it all perfectly. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident or obvious, for, now here comes your Habakkuk 2:4 quote, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. He, on contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So there's your substitution. Or the theological word is for substitution. Yes, propitiation, right? That acceptable substitutionary sacrifice that satisfies God's righteous requirement, turning away his wrath. Propitiation, yes? Okay? So now watch. We've already established, we got verse 10, got to keep the law, got to keep it perfectly, or you're under the curse. 11, now that no one is justified by the law. No one is justified by the law before God. You may think that you're justified before God, but you're not, because nobody is justified before God. In your own mind, you might think you are. That's the essence of Phariseeism. But not before God, not for before whom it matters. No one gets justified by the law. Why? I know, because nobody can keep it. Why? So the sinful man inside of us, I like that. What? Say? Why? Yes, but why? The law of sin within us, yes? Is the law of sin within us after we are declared righteous? Still there, okay? Why can we not be justified by the law? Keep going backwards.
It came from Adam.
Yes.
The seed, it continues through the seed.
Yes. No, that's fine. You're doing fine. You're referring to Romans 5:12, aren't you? You are. I assume I am. Well, I just gave that to you, so take it, okay? I said, that's right, I am saying that. That's exactly what I'm saying. Yeah, it's Romans 5:12. For by one man, right, he brought sin into the world. And so all the result being that all have sinned by one man. That's it. That's it, baby. Okay? So that's the root of all of this. So when I go to be justified by the law, it's impossible because my nature is still fallen in Adam, and that's the issue. So no one is justified by the law before God is evident, or it's obvious. And here's why it's obvious. And he goes and quotes Habakkuk 2:4, because the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, the law can't make you righteous, he just said, because you're under a... So the law does what to you? It... What? No, kills. Okay, yes. Do you know where that is? Okay, I should take that. Okay, I do. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Very good. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, 6. The law kills. But what I just wanted you to say back to me is that the righteous shall live by faith, but the one who's trying to perform righteousness through the law is under a... Ah, yeah, he's cursed. See? And the idea behind this curse is in the Hebrew mind, when they would hear the word curse, it would be like you would be under God's ban, see? Under the ban of God, given over completely to destruction. They would use the word annihilate without the understanding of, you know, ceasing to exist or something like that, but just being wiped out, okay? All right, so the righteous man shall live by faith, but how do you... You can't live by faith unless you are first...
Given faith.
Okay, look at the text, bottom of verse 11. Yes, that's a true statement, what you just said, Jen, but if the righteous man shall live by faith, in order to live by faith, I must first be... Righteous, yeah, baby, righteous. I must be made right with God through law keeping, right? No. Unless, if I didn't have this Adamic fallen nature thing in me, then I could conceivably keep the law perfectly, right?
No.
No?
We can always try, but we can't.
But I said,
we can't continue.
Okay. All right, so I said, but conceivably, you're not even going to give me that? Conceivably, if I didn't, listen to me now, if I didn't have this fallen Adamic nature in me, conceivably I could keep the law. Romans 7:23. Couldn't I? Romans
7:23.
That's it right there. That's exactly it. Old Eve, she was dealing with that whole thing because it's like, 2 Corinthians 12 chapter says that Satan deceived her. There's got to be some basis for deception here. I think it was the law of sin or the principle of sin within her, because you're never going to find in the Bible where the law or the principle of sin is in us as a result of the Adamic fall. Good luck. Because it just comes out of nowhere and it's hanging on nothing. It's hanging on nothing. So if I'm going to live by faith, I have to have righteousness. I can't do it by the law because I'm going to be under the curse. All right, verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. That's for sure. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. All right, then I'm done. I'm toast because I can't live by them. I have to live by them entirely, perfectly. So now what's the answer? How do I get righteous so I can live by faith? Habakkuk 2:4. It's in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Stop right there. So he bought us out of the slave market of sin. He paid the redemption price, purchase price, bought us out of there. So, consequently, because we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, he, having become a curse for us, and there's your substitution, for us, on behalf of us. And then he quotes, as it is written, Deuteronomy 21:23, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Interesting, that passage right there, because what that's in the midst of in Deuteronomy 21 is if a man, or a woman for that matter, who breaks a law and it brings a death penalty, you could hang their dead bodies up, not necessarily on a cross, don't think in those terms, but just hanging it up on a tree because it was a high thing. You could hang it up on a tree and put it on display as a warning to everybody else not to violate this law in particular that brought on a death penalty. But you couldn't leave the body on the tree all night. You had to take it down. It couldn't stay overnight on the tree. because it brings a curse on the land under the old covenant. So the body had to come down. Same thing in regards to Christ, and it's fulfilled perfectly. Because at the end of the day, you know, before 6 o'clock, I'm pretty sure. I mean, we don't have an exact time. Joseph of Arimathea and who else? Yeah, Nicodemus show up and they take that body down because it can't hang all night on the tree. See, everything points back to Christ with all of these things in the Old Testament. Did you put your hand up a second ago, Mary? Okay, good enough. I thought you did. I'm pretty sure you wanted to say something to me. And so how do I get righteous so I can live by faith? Christ has to redeem me. See? So living by faith in the curse of the law, all right, Habakkuk 2:4, he brings it up right there. What that emphasizes to me is that I can't live by faith. Habakkuk says the righteous man will live by faith, but I can't live by faith. Why can't I live by faith? Because I'm under the law here, it says. But verse 12 says the law is not of faith. There's no faith. Because faith immediately means throwing your trust on someone or something that is greater than you. In this case, verse 13 tells us that the greater one is the one who redeems us or pays the purchase price and buys us out of the slave market of sin. See? Because he became a curse for us, verse 13. He became, and now, through that means, I am now righteous, which Romans, the fourth chapter, deals with that in spades, but I'm not going to that today. That's your linchpin for righteousness imputed. And then also 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. All right, so I've been redeemed. On that basis, Habakkuk 2:4, I can draw that close to me, Habakkuk 2:4. And now, because I'm a righteous man or a righteous woman, I can live by faith. I can live by faith. But with Habakkuk and his scenario there and his context, the righteous can't live by faith because they're still under the curse of the law. They're still under the curse. There's no gospel. There's no good news going out. There's no good news. There's just doism. There's just the curse of the law. That's all there is to it. All right, so that's first step, living by faith and the curse of the law. We got to have the law to deal with our sins so we can become righteous and live by faith. Second point then. That is living by faith and the righteousness of God. A little bit more to the point then brings us back to Romans, the first chapter, where we see this Habakkuk 2:4 quotation once again. So Romans, let's look at verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter. Paul says in verse 15 that he is eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. Christians need to hear the gospel, need to hear it, need to be refreshed by it. And then he says, 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For in it, the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, so now, as opposed to Galatians 3, I couldn't be righteous and live by faith because I got the curse of the law all over me, right? Now, in Romans, the first chapter, Paul brings us the light of the gospel, the good news that he's not ashamed of. Now, somebody give me the gospel. Give me 3 points to the gospel. Christ died. That's one. Death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you, Michael. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, right? What does it say after verse 3? For all who believe. See, that's in there, okay? Death, burial, and resurrection, Christ was crucified for our sins, buried for our sins, raised for our sins, and for our justification, obviously, Romans 4:25, for all who believe. Okay, there's your 3 points. That's the gospel. That's the very short, watered down, I shouldn't say watered down, that's the quick scenario of the gospel. So he's eager to preach it to them who are in Rome. Now look at 16. He says, this is something I'm not ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And yet, why are we? When was the last time you preached the gospel? I don't mean standing up on a table at work or something like that with your Bible in one hand, your finger down in somebody's face, although that would be dramatic. But I mean, when was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Now, I'm not saying that it's all your fault. I'm saying some of it is. Because some of it is mine. I live there too, okay? What is the root of that issue? Why aren't we like giving the gospel out all the time? Well, one of the reasons, I'm not saying it's every time, but one of the reasons is what Paul's talking about right here. Why does he say this to them? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he feel the need to bring that up to these Romans? Well, it's easy. Yeah, because some of them were ashamed of the gospel and weren't sharing it properly. Now, there could be various reasons for that, okay? But he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? In the same way, I'm not ashamed of that power which blew a hole open in the Adamic sin nature and freed me from it. Because he says in 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is now power. It is that thing which changes the condition of one thing into something completely different. It's the only thing that can alter the condition, let's talk about the word, of shame, Adam and Eve before God. What was the first root evidence that they had fallen? Shame. Because suddenly, first thing they knew, first thing they were cognizant of, yeah, they were without clothes, they were naked. Everything was fine before that. It was just, we were all good, you know, not a big deal. But why that? Why? Isn't that interesting, the whole thing about clothes? I don't want to get sidetracked here, you know, but I mean, it's like, and I don't want you seeing me. I mean, everybody's screaming and run. But you know, but that whole thing about, you know, needing to be covered, you know, kind of a routine. And when you're not, that feeling of, we say embarrassment, but the biblical word is shame. Because now we have no basis of being wide open before God without that cleansing, without that righteousness being imputed to us. But that righteousness doesn't take us back to the garden where you're naked. It doesn't take you back to the garden. Christ's righteousness doesn't take you back to the garden. It's much greater than that. It's much greater. They were in a state of what we call innocence. Kind of, I say morally neutral. Now the confession... the Westminster Confession, you know, disagrees with that. They like the word righteousness, that they had a righteousness. I don't like that because I can't underscore that by Scripture, so I don't want to say that, you know. But here he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's the power of God to save me, to save everyone who believes. So the gospel has the power to save everyone, but it is only effectual for the elect. It's only effectual for whom God chooses to save, which is the main teaching issue here in Romans. It's to the Jew first, right? Because Jesus said what? I came not, you know, to minister to anybody except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:20, is it? I forget. I know it's Matthew 15. For in it, 17 says, the righteousness of God is revealed. So, the righteousness of God is not revealed in the law. It's a standard of perfection that is demanded of you, but God's own righteousness is not revealed in it. It really isn't. What is revealed is you're under a curse. You're under the ban. And Habakkuk 2:4, you cannot embrace that for yourself, for your own. Habakkuk 2:4. The just or the righteous can live by faith only if there has been a redemption, Galatians 3:13. There has been a redemption, the paying of the purchase price, releasing us from that curse of slavery to sin. Here in Romans, he says it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Well, he doesn't bring up, you know, the aspects of that this belief, this saving belief, is a gift, but it is to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile, to everyone else. Why is that? 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith. Ek pisteos in pistin. Out of faith, into faith. Ek can also be translated by the word from. That's okay. I like out right here. Ek. Normally that's an out type phrase. It's out of faith, into faith. Look, it's out of Christ. It's out of his faith. That is then transferred into me, and now it becomes my faith. Did you catch that? Ek pisteos, in pistein. Out of faith, out of God's faith, John 6:29. God gives us the power to believe, John 6:29. It's out of his faith, and then in faith, into me. It is in then my faith. I now possess it because it's a gift, because he's given it to me. Well, once that happens, if the righteous can only live by faith, and I've been given that faith, and that faith is not just a one-time, you know, momentary collision with righteousness, but it's an ongoing lifestyle, taking into consideration also that the righteousness of God or the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me, well then guess what I can do? I can, as a matter of fact, bottom of 17, I can live by faith all the time. Live, zoe, present tense, all the time. I can always live by faith. You know why? Because it's an alien faith. It's not mine until it's given to me. It belongs to Christ. I want to hit this last point real quick here, but I want you to see. Look at 3:21 and 22 for a moment. Romans 3:21 and 22. He says, but now, apart from the law, watch this, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Yeah, it's witnessed, but it is not conveyed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Now, this is, I don't believe this is a correct translation. Faith in Christ. I believe this is a subjective genitive. That's the grammatical term right here. So it should be, and a lot of scholars believe this, that the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all those who believe. You believe because you are a recipient of the faith of Christ, for there's no distinction, so on and so forth. And he uses that here, and he uses the same form in Galatians, for instance. Oh, come on, Kelly. Galatians 3:16, Galatians 3:22, I believe it is. Sorry, I'm pulling from my shoes here. So when we talk about this second point, living by faith and the righteousness of God, we find out now, as opposed to the emphasis being on the curse of the law and what's preventing me from righteousness and living by faith, now we see in Romans that there is this thing called the gospel that we should really not be ashamed of, because it is the very thing that enables us to Habakkuk 2:4. We are just and we are the righteousness of God in Christ, who is now able to live continuously, regularly, abiding in faith, which is an alien faith, which is not ours anyway. Third and finally, living by faith and the second coming. Now we slip over to Hebrews, and we look at the 10th chapter together. Actually, look at the 9th chapter real quick. Let's just get this in. He goes into detail from verses 24 down to 28 of the 9th chapter, talks about the picture, the type of the high priest that Christ fulfills on the Day of Atonement, coming out of the Holy of Holies, appearing before the people the second time, because the first time he appeared was when he went in, and then he comes back out second time, and then we get this incredible statement in verse 28, so Christ also. That's great. Just like the high priest, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, see, not everyone, but the many, will appear a second time, just like the high priest would do, for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await for him. And by the way, that is a high level preteristic statement right there, because he speaks about those who are eagerly waiting as those people he's writing to. He does it earlier in the text too, but right here he's making the same statement. So having said that, now go to Hebrews 10, look at verse 37, living by faith and the second coming. Watch out for these Habakkuk quotes now. Here we go. The whole context, especially from verse 25 all the way down, is talking about judgment that is coming if you don't walk by faith, because he's ramming this on these Hebrew Christians here who are stepping away from the local church and so on. He says in 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now he quotes, This is Habakkuk 2:3 now. For yet a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. You know what that is, right? That's that statement back here where he says concerning the Babylonians that were coming, it's just going to be a very little while, he says. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 3, vision is yet for appointed time, it hastens towards the goal, it will not fail. Well, what the writer to the Hebrews is doing is he's quoting from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is different than this Hebrew text we're reading from right here. It hastens towards the goal, it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, it will certainly come. It will not delay. So you've got those hot button words. You look back at Hebrews 10:37, for yet a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. See, the Septuagint that he's quoting from right here has got the he is coming as opposed to they who are coming in the Hebrew text. So the Holy Spirit is making some adjustments here. And it can be done because it is the Holy Spirit inspiring the writing of this book, Hebrews, in order to do this, to communicate this to us. So he says, it's a very little while. It is a mikron oson oson. It is a very, very little tiny thing. Mikron, little tiny thing, he says to them. We're just a few years away. And in his verbiage, he says it's a very little, little, tiny time, very little while. He who is coming will come. Who were they expecting to come? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus. He who is coming will come. And guess what? He will not delay. Delay is over with. Kind of reminds you of 2 Peter, the third chapter, when about verse 5, the scoffers come. And the scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything's been going on like it has before. You know, but verse 9, Peter says, no, God is not slow or slack concerning his promise, the promise of his coming. But that's the way you perceive it, Peter says to his audience in particular. So here in 10:37, he who is coming will come and will not delay. What does Habakkuk 2:4 have to do with the second coming? I wonder. Verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. There's Habakkuk 2:4. My righteous one will live by faith. What does that have to do with he who is coming will come and will not delay? My righteous one will live by faith. Well, first of all, the one who is righteous has to have Christ's righteousness imputed to him. But that's not the end of it at this time in history. This is pre-AD 70. Because according to what we just read in Hebrews 9:28, that he comes, Christ comes, the second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation. And over in Romans 13 and verse 11, Romans 13 verse 11 and 12 actually, Paul talks about the fact that there is a salvation that is coming that is nearer to us than when we first believed. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter, the first chapter. What is going on here? What did Jesus mean in Luke 21 when he said, as the temple was being destroyed, he says, when you see all these things coming, when you guys see all these things coming, look up for your redemption. What is this redemption that is drawing nigh? And what is the salvation that was at hand? And what is this, Hebrews 9:28, he comes not to deal with sin when he comes the second time, but to bring salvation. See, this is why I've always said to you, you don't have a finished salvation program if you're not a preterist. That's just all there is to it. I didn't say you weren't saved. I'm saying you are lacking in the totality of the good news. Remember I told you earlier that 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 gives you a little encapsulated version of the gospel definition right there. But there's more to it. Here's a part of what is more to it right here. So my righteous one will live by faith. Verse 38, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Shrinks back from what? Shrinks back living by faith, which comes through what? He who is coming in just a very little while will come and will not delay. Now, what if you don't believe that? What if you don't believe he's coming in just a very little while? You're in the first century right there. And that's all they've been preaching on. And that's all the New Testament talks about as far as the timing of his coming. What if you don't believe that? Well, God says, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Ouch. What about now? What about now? People that don't believe he came back when he said. God's soul has no pleasure in them. It's as simple and straight up as that. And it needs to be said. It needs to be shouted. And I'm going to be doing more shouting about that. A lot more shouting. Especially when we do another series on the book of Revelation, which I think is important for us to review once again. We got a lot of people out there that are falling away, apostatizing away from the eschatological faith of Christ and the apostles. They're falling away from it. It's easier for them to go back into creedalism and what the majority of believe, and, oh, I'm so tired of being persecuted. Shut up. Seriously, shut up. Are you kidding me? This is nothing. You know, people just telling you you're a heretic? Well, I think I can handle that. I really don't want you coming to me and burning out my house and throwing bombs into my house, but I'll handle the heresy verbiage. If he shrinks back away from this concerning the righteousness that comes so we can live by faith through his coming that will not delay, if he shrinks back from that, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. So, quick conclusion. If you have been justified by faith, you will never seek justification through law keeping. Because you're the righteousness of God now, by faith. Second, if you've been justified by faith, then it's because God's own righteousness has been revealed to you out of faith and into faith. Out of him, into you. Ekpisteo espistin. Third, if you've been justified by faith, you will know that Christ's coming was not delayed to the first century Hebrew Christians, and that Christ's coming was necessary to bring salvation, Hebrews 9:28. That's why it's so important. And so, Father, with all these things in mind, we ask that you would just close down now our minds to just embrace all that you have said to us out of Habakkuk and out of these three corresponding passages. And may we be a people, Lord, who are not ashamed of the gospel. Deliver us from that, Lord, by putting us into the midst of the opportunity to just step right through that door, O Lord, and open our mouths, and you will fill it. Thank you, Lord God, for no fear. And thank you, Lord God, for these precious souls, Lord God. I believe, Lord, your word will not return empty to any one of us, O God, but that you will magnify yourself, Lord, and that we will be a truly Christian and Reformed and Preterist people, Lord, that magnify your word and that we don't shrink back from it, which would leave you in a position of being ashamed of us, Lord. We don't want that. So we thank you, Lord, for all these things. Bless your people abundantly now, Lord God, as we prepare now for a little more fellowship, and then, of course, being with you, Lord, in the totality of the worship service. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.